Good to be with you. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Jude. See if you can find Jude. I know we don't go there very often. Maybe we should go there more. It was nearly a year ago, January, I believe it was, when I first got the call from Pastor Madrid. And something about coming to do something on prophecy. And he didn't know at the time that we were in Wisconsin at the time, believing that God was already moving us somewhere else, but that didn't come into the conversation. It just felt like the Lord would have us do that. We set a time for sometime in September, and then we moved that, which was good for us too, because we were moving to Florida by that time. And as he said, yeah, Hurricane Milton came just past us, just down the street, a little spell from us, and I'm kidding a little bit, but it was a pretty wild ride. That was our initiation. Actually, the initiation, I'll just share this, was soon after we arrived, like when I got out of the car, the first time we were there just to visit, and the pastor's wife who was there, retiring pastor and his wife, she said, the first thing she said to us was, just so you know, that any body of water, any pond, any lake here, you got to figure that it's going to have an alligator in it. And yeah, that's just about what I did too. You know, I'm from Iowa. We're moving from Wisconsin. My wife is from Maine. I'm not accustomed to going up to a body of water and thinking there's something in there that can eat me. And so down there, surprisingly, they actually swim with them. They get into the waters that are very likely to have alligators in them. And when I asked them, so do you swim? What do you mean they're swimming here? Are they not? They just laugh. They laugh at me. I'm laughing at them. I don't know. They said, no, they're fairly small. When they get to 5 feet, we try to get them out and move them somewhere else. 5 feet. Yeah, I know. I know. I'm here. I still have all of them. We're good. So it was a little bit of a culture shock for us to go to Florida, but we're glad to be back up here where it's cold. It's cold. It's kind of welcoming to us. We'll be welcome in a week to head back, I guess, too. Anyway, it is good to be with you. And I wondered all the while that we were waiting, because this has been months, 10 months probably, waiting for this. I wondered if we would make it. With everything that's going on in the Middle East, I thought, I don't know, is we're all going to be gathered together around the throne of Christ. It just, where Israel and Iran and then Hamas and Hezbollah, and have you been watching that? It is. Right now, Iran is talking about a significant third strike on Israel. And that is, it's unbelievable what's happening this year. And it is kind of lining up with what we see in Scripture, though we don't know necessarily that means, wow, next few months, we don't know. But we ought to be prepared. We ought to be doing right for the time when the Lord comes back to greet us here. What I want to do, and Pastor Madrid mentioned it, is I want to lay a foundation. As he and I talked on the phone early on, months and months ago, and I got a burden, I got a sense for what we should do here, is that a study of the future is foundationed in the past. And so if you don't understand a lot about what has transpired, it's difficult to understand where we're going. And so we're going to take just the first couple of sessions here tonight and tomorrow morning to build a foundation. We could spend all of the time on the past, and we could spend all the time on the future and still not have enough time. And we've got quite a few sessions that we've carved out here, so I know we're going to be able to cover some things, but let me just give you some thoughts here. About 30% of the Bible is prophetic. 30%. Now that's stunning, because we think, well, Revelation, sure, and probably some of Daniel, maybe a bit in Ezekiel. Oh no, about 30%, scholars have said, of the Bible is prophecy. Now, much of that, a significant portion, has already been fulfilled. Is there prophecy in the Old Testament about Christ coming? Oh, there were all kinds of prophecies. In Genesis 15, God was prophesying to Abraham that the children of Israel would go down into Egypt and come back out again. In Abraham's day, that was prophecy. So there's 30% of the Bible. It's been counted that there are over 8,000 prophetic verses in the Bible. 8,000. Which means, what time is it? We're going to be here a while. So we're obviously not going to cover that much. But I do want to start here in Jude. And I want to take us back to what I think we're going to, I'm going to read to you what I think is a sermon. I think this is a sermon that was preached. And it's the oldest sermon in the Bible. Likely. It's over, I'm guessing, it's over 5,000 years old, what was said here in Jude. And it's prophetic. So let's take a look at it. In Jude, verse 14. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying. Now, these are his words. This is not a paraphrase. He said this. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Sounds like he's preaching away. Yeah, Enoch is really burdened. Do you understand that when Enoch preached this, prophesied this, that it's very likely that Adam was still alive? Adam died when Enoch was toward the end of his ministry. So it's very likely that Adam was still alive to hear. I know that doesn't mean that he heard these words. There were many people on the earth in that day, but I wouldn't be surprised. And Enoch points to a prophecy here. He prophesied, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, is he talking about the Lord's coming to Bethlehem? Oh, couldn't be. He didn't come with 10,000 saints. He came alone, right? The cave, the manger, they wouldn't hold that many. No, he came alone. He's prophesying about something that hasn't even happened yet. That is mind-blowing. The earth was not 1,000 years old. The earth was young when he prophesied this. And his prophecy is still in our future. The Lord cometh. Somehow he saw over the top of the first coming of our Savior. I'm sure he knew of it, that the Messiah was coming. That was given in the garden, that there would be a second chance, that a Redeemer would come, that he would bruise the head of the serpent, as it was mentioned in Genesis 3:15. But now Enoch is prophesying well beyond that in a wicked time. It's obvious in his day, and by the way, everybody that was on the planet was related to him, right? And if Adam was still alive, that means that everybody that was on the planet was a grandchild of his. Everybody. Making everybody on the planet at least a cousin, an uncle, an aunt, a niece, a nephew of Enoch. All of them. And they were wicked. It was so wicked that in three generations from then, it's going to be Noah on the ark and they're all going to die. Except for eight. The Lord cometh. Judgment, Enoch was saying, is coming. You're living your life like there is no judgment. And judgment is coming. And that's the judgment, the second coming of our Savior. Listen to this. Enoch is prophesying about you. Because if you're here tonight and you're born again, then in Jesus' second coming, you will be accompanying him. We will see it in the book of Revelation. You will be with him. We will be with Jesus. The 10,000 saints, you're in there. You're in that. If you're born again. If you're not, well, you're in deeper trouble than that. And you need to get that settled tonight. Let's turn to the book of Peter, 3 Peter. Let's go to 3 Peter. That would be a good one. 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. It's really going to be a long night. We'll go from there to Hezekiah. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's try that one. And again, we're looking at into how things in the past relate to future events. History. In a moment, we're going to get into Israel. But I want to show you something here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's just quickly read down through here. Brother, are we talking about, I guess we didn't talk about this, 7 o'clock? That is the wrong thing to say. But I know. I mean, what are you going to say, though? I'm asking the question here. I should ask somebody else. What time, you know? You guys start waving your hankies, it's time to go. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, that verse has been taken out of context many times. And it's just this. Notice that in verse 4, that we have these scoffers that say things like, where's the promise of his coming? Okay, where is the Savior that you've talked about? Where is he? They don't believe in the flood in the past, so they don't believe that Christ is coming in the future. How are the two related? Judgment. The judgment of sin in one world has already happened. The world that then once was overflowed. That was judgment. A proof to you and I, frankly, every time we see a rainbow, that we're living in under grace. That though our world is wicked and growing wicked, God won't judge it in the same way as he did in Noah's day, but he will judge it. He will judge it, and that judgment is coming. And we read about it here. It's just that in verse 8, when he says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, God's time schedule is not the same as ours. So we can't put him in a box and say it needs to happen here at this time. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is God's motivation in our day. If you're anxious for the Lord to return, and they really are talking about the second coming of Christ, but the rapture must occur before that, when those end times events all begin, it's going to start and it's going to keep moving. We're in this time right now of long suffering. And the long suffering of God is salvation. He is hoping and trusting and wanting to draw more to himself. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. That is not the rapture. You might want to mark that down somewhere. We've thought maybe that is not the rapture. The day of the Lord is a reference to the second coming of Christ. If you're not sure of the difference between those two, I trust by the end of our time together, you will understand the difference. But this is talking about the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Folks, that, if you're enamored with prophecy, well, I can't wait. I'd like to hear more about prophecy. Oh, that's so much fun. Sure. Okay, that's great. It's in the Bible, so it's a good study. But what is your motivation? We're just told what our motivation should be right there. And look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, that's behavior, and godliness? If you really were to sit down and spend hours studying out prophecy, you would be smitten with the fact that we need to live a holy life, that Jesus Christ, the Holy Savior, is coming, and that we will stand before Him, and that, you know, everything that we've got here, this, it's no joke. Jesus is coming. This is real. The rest of this is going to pass away. It's going to dissolve with a fervent heat. Peter says it. All God has to do is let go of the atoms, and you will have a nuclear explosion like you have never seen before. And I think that's what's being discussed here and in the book of Revelation when the heaven and the earth pass away. And I think it's no more clear than here. It will be dissolved with a fervent heat. It's not going to be one nuclear explosion. It's going to be totality of explosion. And it's all gone. So whatever you're living for, like, oh boy, I'd like to have a little more of this and a little more of that. It's all gone. We're going to learn about really what we should be living for. And of course, there's souls all around us that should be included in it. And that should be our burden. And so, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's how you ought to live. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. That's true. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that word means twists the scriptures to mean what they want it to mean, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, the prophecy, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's what we should be focused on. Holy living, righteous living, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That should be our focus. All right, let's go now to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. A vast majority of prophecy in the scripture deals with Israel, not the church. We are definitely included in it to a degree, but the vast majority of prophecy has to do with the nation of Israel. There are those that would believe today that God is done with Israel, that they're disqualified. They passed a point of no return. They're not going to be included anymore. That's not true. That is not true. Those that teach that, called replacement theology, that the church replaces Israel, have a hard time now with eschatology. Well, what does this mean? And what does that mean? And why is it talking about Israel? It doesn't make any sense. End times prophecy only makes sense when you understand that Israel has not been put away permanently. Of course, there's a nation of Israel today. You know that. I mean, we know that. Okay, wow, we've been there. Some have been there. But we know that prophetically, God covenanted with them forever. And that Christ Himself will sit on the throne of David. That's a reference to Israel. The church doesn't replace Israel, but Israel, but the church has a place in prophecy. And it's different than that which God has for Israel. We'll look at that. But we're going to go back now to Israel. And we're going to start there tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 4, showing you that that the past, what's in the past, is important to the future. Do you know what's in the past? Not just Enoch and Peter. You know what's in the past? Our redemption. Jesus Christ died on the cross in the past. That's a historical event. You know what? That took care of your future, didn't it? Yeah, that's good. Okay. Pastor mentioned John 1:11. He came unto his own. His own received him not. The offer of the kingdom was there for the nation of Israel. They rejected that. That brought in the opportunity for the church and the church age. God in his sovereign wisdom knew that. And so provision was made for many nations, all the nations of the earth. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to look at some passages. You're going to want to make notes. I see many of you are doing so. It would be wise for you to do so. And we're going to see some prophecy quickly in the book of Deuteronomy. And look, we'll see how far we can get tonight. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of messages given to Israel by Moses. They are on the plains of Moab. They have not yet entered the promised land. I'm going to give you a little bit of background here before we even just, let's read from Deuteronomy. I don't know, what's Deuteronomy? By the way, Jesus, when he was tempted of Satan, quoted Deuteronomy 3 times. So it's a pretty good resource. You'll be all right with it, okay? I'm just letting you know that. Moses gave this book of Deuteronomy to Israel, speaking it to them, to declare truth, like is your theme, to declare truth to them and to try to convince them that once they get into the promised land, was Moses going to go into the promised land with them? No, he's not going in, and he knows that. So he's got a few things to say to him before he dies, and they go in without him, and they go in under the command of a young man named Joshua. And so he's telling them, boy, if you obey God's word, he tells them this over and over in Deuteronomy, if you obey God, why, here's the blessings that he'll do for you. And he lists them out. But if you don't obey God, and then he tells them, here are the curses that are going to come upon you. And that happens over and over in Deuteronomy. And so let's pick it up in chapter 4 here, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're not going to be able to read all of these passages, there's so many, but let's pick it up in verse 26. In Deuteronomy 4, 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, Moses says, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Can you imagine telling them that even before they get in the land? It's like, don't unpack. Now, it wasn't quite that bad, but can you imagine hearing that? Like, that's like you're moving into your new house and the realtor's telling you, now the roof is going to fall in on your head. You're not going to be in here long. It's going to flood out. It's going to burn down. It's not very good news, but it's all because he's trying to have them make a decision in their heart that you're going to serve God, you're going to obey him. So this is what he says to him. Look at this, verse 27. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek with him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now listen here, dear friend. You ought to love that verse. Because that verse is for you and me too. If you ever find yourself in a backslidden condition, in other words, there was a time here last week or last month or a year or so ago when you were closer to God than you are today, then that verse is for us right there. You can get there in a moment. If from thence, if you'll just cry out to God, You don't have to work your way back to where you once were. God will get you there. Just pray. Just repent. And God will find you. Now, understand though, yes, that applies to us. We're talking about the nation of Israel literally. If you go in that land, he's saying, you cross that Jordan, and you surround Jericho and the walls come down, okay, that's fine. And you go up to Ai and you do whatever, and you conquer much of the land. But in that land, if you start making idols and you start serving other gods, then I will scatter you among the nations. I'm bringing you to the land, the promised land. But you will not stay here if you do not obey me. You act like the people around you, and you will be gone, scattered. Now, can you think of a time in Israel's history when that happened? Can you think of a time? Yeah. Do you know the first time they're actually now just now coming back from? Egypt. The second time is going to be under the Babylonians. In about 586, and then again in 605, well, it would be first in 605, then 597, and then in 586, three times Nebuchadnezzar is going to come upon Jerusalem, and he's going to destroy it, and he's going to take people to Babylon for 70 years, a 70-year captivity. That's the second diaspora, scattering. What he's talking about right here. That we call that a diaspora. And now, let's keep reading. Verse 30, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou return to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are in the past, which are before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing, or hath been heard like it. So God is saying, and we need to mark it down, the children of Israel, if when they're in the land, they are disobedient, not serving the Lord, denying him, then he will scatter them. And the third time came in three wars. 70 AD, Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, Herod's temple. And we'll get into more of that. And Israel fought against the Romans in three different wars, in 117 AD and again in 135 AD. They fought against the Roman Empire and they lost. And they were scattered for hundreds of years. And there might be some here that remember they're coming back. The nation of Israel today, the state of Israel, if you go to visit them, the country of Israel, is how old? They just celebrated their 76th anniversary. 76 years. 1948. How did that happen? They were scattered. If we were doing a prophecy conference more than 76 years ago, we would be wondering, like, we know they're Jews. Like, we know where they belong, but they're not there. They're not there. They're scattered, just like this says. So three major times they in history, the children of Israel have been taken from what we call the Holy Land and scattered. And the last time, they were gone for nearly 2,000 years. The story of Israel coming back to the Holy Land, the Promised Land, is a remarkable story. I think tomorrow morning we will get more into that story. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 in your Bibles if you would. Deuteronomy 28. We'll conclude with this evening. Deuteronomy begins, Moses begins now toward the end of his time with them on the plains of Moab with blessings. Wow, you just look at verse 1. He says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." Now, as we look at that right there, can you say that that is fully the case today? Now, listen, it's a remarkable country. I mean, they are, I don't know if scrappy's the right word. I mean, they are, wow, they can, they're taking it on. They seem to be getting it done, but honestly, they're getting it done with a lot of help from allied nations, particularly the United States. And over the years, mostly the United States has been the one to help them, mostly. Not all, not completely. There's been other nations that have also helped them. But that's not fully been the case. Certainly hasn't been the case. Was that the case during the Holocaust? Does that sound like the Holocaust right there? No. Listen again. That same God that's saying this about Israel is your God and my God. And by the way, he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't love them more than he loves us, nor does he love us Americans more than he loves Israel. He expects us to walk humbly with him, to obey. I can't say that enough. I know I keep going back to this, but listen, if all we do is talk about Israel and throw them under the bus and then bring them back out and, you know, get them involved in future events, we haven't really done justice to the Word of God. We've not learned what we're supposed to. The things that were given to us aforetime were written for our learning, for us. So I'm setting the stage, because as we go forward and we're talking about Israel, we may not even be on the planet at that point. We ought to be looking at the Scripture and we ought to be admonished by it. Just the same, I'm teaching a parenting class right now down at my church there, try to help out with some of the young parents. And it's just the same. Did you ever experience when maybe you had a sibling and the sibling was off being disciplined in another room? Did you ever hear that? Remember hearing that? Uh-huh. Okay, how did you understand that? Wow, phew, glad that's not me, right? Okay, well, that's good. That's not me. That's good. And so that sibling was brought back in the room, and, you know, they were sobered. They were a little different. Their behavior was improved. Okay, and they sat there. What did you do? Did you start doing what they did to get that? I hope not, right? You were admonished by that. It's amazing how that the parent brings one child back in the room, and everybody is quiet. Like, everybody's paying attention. Everybody's behaving themselves, and for a while, that's the way it's going to be. And you only disciplined one. So as we see how the Lord is dealing with Israel, we also should take notice. We should be admonished, because they are his chosen people. So if God would deal with them according to their sin, he certainly will deal with us according to ours. And yes, oh yes, I could say, oh yes, America, look how wicked our country is and all of that. I'm not going to focus on America right now, but on us right in here. The answer to America is born-again Christians who understand and are walking with God, who then share that with others. Unashamedly, we are light and salt in our communities with our families and coworkers and neighbors, and we're not worried about it. Like, what are you worried about? Don't worry about it. That's what prophecy tells you. Don't worry about it. I've got it. You're going to be okay. Right. So what are you afraid of? I don't know. Right. So don't be afraid. It's okay. You're going to be okay. Okay, now that we got that out. Did you write all that down? Don't ask me to repeat it because I'm not sure that I could. Anyway, so we're in Deuteronomy 28. We're hearing about the blessings that God would give them. But oh boy, in verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. It was Elijah that prayed that. God, Israel is wicked, and it's still raining. God, you said you'd stop the rain. You must stop the rain so that they'll turn back and repent. James tells us that's what he prayed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God said, essentially, well, I was just waiting for somebody to notice what I had said and to pray back to me one of my promises. And it stopped raining for 3.5 years. It's interesting. I've caught myself a time past, you know, in a drought situation that I think even Pennsylvania and other places. We came through South Carolina and it was dry there. And I've caught myself on the farm that I grew up in Iowa praying for rain. And then I came across Elijah praying that it would stop. What's more important to us, the prosperity or our walk with the Savior? Souls would be won. Maybe we ought to pray that it stop raining. God, you got to get a hold of our country, whatever it takes. The cursings would come upon Israel, and they would continue. I look down at verse 32, since we don't have time to read the whole thing. He said, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. That is a very sad verse, if you understand what it's saying. Thy children will be taken from thee, given to another people, you'll never see him again. And there's no power in your hand to stop it from happening. Can you think of a time in the Bible where that happened? Probably thinking it. Daniel. Daniel was a teen, probably a young teen, when he and a multitude of other young men were taken from their homeland. Their parents had nothing to do with it, nothing to say about it. It was taken to another land, the land of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And God flourished in his life and the life of his three friends there, but many of them were assimilated into the culture of Babylon. Kind of like children in America to Christian families, just becoming part of American culture, not necessarily anything to brag about. And there wasn't a thing that his parents could do about it. You suppose his mom and dad were very happy to see Daniel go off to Babylon? I don't think so. It was an exceedingly wicked place. As far as we know today, and I think we do understand, Daniel is buried today, not in Israel. Most of the patriarchs and precious prophets and things are buried in Israel, not Daniel. We would have no idea where he is. I think the last recorded place would be Susa. Susa is a ruin across the border into Iran, because Daniel would live till the first reigns, the first few years of the reign of the Persians over the Iraqis, which are the Babylonians. So Daniel's buried in Iran. Do you ever think about that? Iran. He was not an Iranian, but he served Persian kings. One of them threw him in the lion's den. That was a Persian king that did that. Yeah, Persia's it. Iran. Iran is coming out against Israel today. Oh, right. These things are in the Bible too, you know. It's good to know them, because it's the same players really still going forward. You know, that happened during the Holocaust too. Children were taken from their parents in the concentration camps. They were separated. Children were operated on, made specimens in unthinkable laboratory experiments. Parents couldn't do anything about it. We drop down here to verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he hath destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. You know, this has been repeated several times. So we can look at the Babylonian captivity, but then we can look at what the Romans did just after the time of Christ and the destruction of Herod's temple. And we can look at what is going on in the Holocaust. And we can look at the end times events. Israel is still not out of the woods, as they would say, as far as these very same things. Is Israel obedient to their God today? Yes or no? No, they're not. It's to go to Israel is just the oddest thing that you could. You're in the Holy Land. And it's not holy. You're looking at God's people, and they don't know it. Like, but wait a minute. But they do know it, but they don't care about it. Or they do know it, and they don't believe it. Like, who's God anyway? They're atheists. They believe in many gods. They're polytheistic, some of them. But they're God's people. And at the oddest times, in a war like the one they're in now, but 1967, 1973, the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, and the various wars, all of a sudden it'll be the random Israeli that will stop and pray and call it to God and quote from the Book of Psalms. And he's not like you and me quoting as a good American. Wow, look at American. And we know about King David. And no, it's his king. He's Israel. And he's quoting Psalms. Because in a moment, God, I need you, sort of. And then it's gone again. And yeah, okay, yeah, that can happen to an American, sure. But it's different in Israel. Because they can't not be God's people. How do you erase that? You and I, we can make choices and decisions, but you can't change your DNA. They're God's people. And what's in store for them is remarkable. Let's finish up here with chapter 28. Notice verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of great continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he shall bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. Now when he says destroyed, by the way, that doesn't mean utterly destroyed, annihilated. That just means you are going to be chastened severely. And yes, there will be deaths. And ye shall be left few in number, verse 62. Whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Do you know that Israel today is still 1.4 million short of their pre-Holocaust population? Now, when I say Israel, I shouldn't probably say that, because I'm not talking about the country. I'm talking about Jews around the world. The population of Jews around the world is still about 1.5 million short of what it was before World War II. Few in number. They have not yet recovered from the Holocaust. That's an amazing thing. That's just one of the prophecy here. That's just one of the fulfillments of it. Because Israel is still in the midst of prophecy, and of course nations are still after them, and they're still not obeying the Lord. Now, verse 63, to the end of the chapter, this is remarkable. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. That is to chasten you severely and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Moses says again, you won't stay here long. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Now, hold that thought. This could not fully have been fulfilled under Nebuchadnezzar because they weren't scattered all over the world. They were just taken to Iraq, to what in that day was the Babylonian empire. It couldn't have fully been understood under Rome. Do you know, now, it is just about every country of the world still has a Jew living in it. A modern day Israeli, a Jew. Not long ago, I was looking into this. It's been a couple years, I guess. And I understood that there was still one Jew left in Afghanistan. One. I couldn't know who that guy was. Do you know there's a large contingent of Jews in Iran? I'm just going to stop and say this to you. The estimate, we don't know for sure, maybe about 75,000 Jews live in Iran. The country that is attacking their own, that wants to drive their nation into the sea. You say, how do they do that? Well, I asked one of the guides when we were in Israel. He didn't want to talk about it. He honestly didn't want to talk about it. What I have understood and what I have researched to understand is that Israel knows about them and has pleaded with them to come to Israel. Now, Israel is actively trying to get all Jews to Israel. But about half the Jewish people in the world don't live in Israel. Half. About half. Now, so it's hard to tell because some Jews don't want to admit they're Jews. Like, they don't want to talk about it. They will not put it on paper. They don't want it. They'll change their names. They've been doing that for a long time. They'll change their religions. I'm Lutheran. I'm Catholic. Right. No, they're Jewish. You can't change that. That's who you are. Okay, you and I are Americans, but you're really probably not an American. You're German or French or Spanish or, right? That's who we are. The DNA, it's, you know, if you have your DNA to come, it doesn't come back American. Well, you're American. Unless you're an American Indian, that's not what it says, right? Right? Yeah, no, they say you're from, but if you're a Jew, you're a Jew. I don't care where you are. And so they have been scattered around, and Israel is attempting to get them back and has promised them certain benefits to return to Israel. If you're 25% Jewish, then they will grant you citizenship. 25%. You can have Jewish citizenship just like that. Where did they come up with that? From Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler, by the end of World War II, wanted to be killing more and more Jews. I think he started around 50%. You had to be 50% Jew in order to go to the death camps. But by the end of the war, he wanted more of them, so he backed it down to 25%. If you had one grandparent that was Jewish, then you were considered a Jew. Even if you were three-quarters German, you were on your way to Auschwitz. And so when the nation of Israel was formed in 1948, that's the decision they made. They said, if it's good enough for Hitler, it's good enough for us. And that's true, and that is what they said. If you have one Jewish grandparent, you can come to this nation, and honestly, they will. I think there's money involved in it, maybe even a place to stay. But when they offered, they made an offer to Iranian Jews, they upped the ante. And my understanding is that the rabbis in Iran offered them more to stay. The blindness of Israel continues. Blindness. And somehow Iran knows they're there and is content to make it seem as though we're fine people, we can get along with anybody. They just don't like the nation of Israel, the country of Israel. But there are, to this day, maybe 75,000 Jews still in Iran, left over from those that would not return to the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple in Nehemiah and Ezra's day. Yeah, they didn't all return, right? They didn't all return. You're saying, well, what about the rest of them? Right, they're still there. Their children are still there in Iran. And truly scattered around the world, half of the Jewish people are not in Israel today. And we'll talk more about that. But notice now, 65 through 68, and among these nations shalt thou find no ease. This is sad. Shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And what has happened in American colleges in the last year? This? Have Jewish students had ease? No, they haven't. Much to our shame, I understand, but it's a fulfillment of this prophecy. And not just there. It's been in the ages, all over Europe. If you could really read and understand Jewish history for the last 2,000 years and where they've been, they have had to be uprooted many times all over the place. And it's because of this, because of their not obeying, this is what the Lord would say. Look at verse 66. Thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. Sounds like Amsterdam just a few days ago. Yes? Are you watching it? It's a fulfillment of this. Verse 67, in the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bond women, and no man shall buy you. And they were taken to the auction blocks, even in Egypt, by Titus, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. and they have oft times been sold into slavery. If you've ever understood Rome and you've seen the Colosseum, maybe you've never been there, but you understand that Colosseum, that large building. It was slave labor from Israel that was used in a great way to build that Colosseum after Titus destroyed Jerusalem and brought slaves from there. Fulfillment of this. And it's fulfilled in the pogroms of Russia and Ukraine and Poland about 130 years ago. And we'll probably spend some time talking about that tomorrow. I want to zero in more on modern Israeli history, and then we're going to propel ourselves into where is Israel going from there. But what has happened in the last 100 years that established the modern state of Israel is not well known. And yet it will help us to understand what is yet coming when we finally get there. But I'll conclude with this, that in the pogroms are, we've kind of seen them. Well, in Amsterdam, it's being called a pogrom. I saw it in the news. So if you see that, not program, pogrom. A pogrom is like a riot, a sudden outbreak, seemingly just out of the blue, though they can be well organized, but you didn't know they were going to happen. We've had some riots like that recently, but, you know, in the United States, in various areas after COVID, but these particularly against the Jews. And before the turn of the century of 1900, pogroms began to be meted out against the Jewish people in Russia and in Poland and in where is modern-day Belarus and Ukraine. And they were devastating to the Jews. They did not have a homeland. They were not welcome in what is called Palestine. Why is Israel being called Palestine at times, and why are there people there called Palestinians? There was never a country called Palestine. The Romans came up with that name. They changed the name. It'd be like if a country came and swooped in and took Americans out of our country, then they renamed the country something else, changed its name. Now, why wouldn't they do that? Because we'd have it in our minds that we're going to get back there and fight for America. Wow, America the Great, we'd be singing the hymns. America the Beautiful, we got to get back there because we got to defend America. So they changed the name of Israel to Palestina. The Romans did that after the Bible was finished being written. So it's not in here. And they changed the name, and it stuck. And the Arabs that came into that land and dwelt in there and fed their sheep in there while the Jews were gone, scattered like God said they would be, and the Romans had done that, and they're all over the world, except there's very few in Israel itself. These people that came in began to be, they were known as Arabs. There was never a government, there was never a country of Palestine. They will tell you that there was, that Israel has now invaded their country and they want it back. That's not true. We know that. But how did Israel come to pass? Where is the modern state of Israel? How did it come into being 76 years ago, just last summer? We will take a look at that. The people of Israel were defenseless all over the world. They were defenseless. They had no army. Do they have an army today? Yeah, they have a pretty significant army. They had no army. And they were persecuted all over the world. Because at the cross, they had ultimately rejected when they cried out and said, "His blood be upon us." You said it. And upon our children. I remember weeping going through Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. and just weeping there with those words coming back. Of course, you're not going to hear those words in that museum, the largest Holocaust museum in the world. You'll never hear those words. You'll never see that scripture. You'll never hear the words of Jesus in there. The words were coming through my mind as I looked at the pictures all over the place of the Holocaust preserved in Jerusalem so that all the world will never forget. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Dear Christian, once again, we turn this in application to ourselves. We have the truth. There is no reason being redeemed that we are disobedient and that any disciplinary action should take place upon us and our children. But we are told that he loves us so much that he will chasten us if we too are disobedient. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. That's why Peter said, understanding all of these things about future events, we should live the more holy lives. We should be the more resolved to be obedient. So I just encourage you, exhort you tonight as we go through this, that as you understand the truth from God in the future here, from the Word of God, your own devotions, from what your pastor feeds you, from what you understand from Holy Spirit conviction, obey. Do not go down the road that Israel as a nation went down. It's a very ugly thing. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord Jesus, tonight, as we conclude this service, I pray that we would be, that we would accept the admonishment that you have given to Israel. We are ourselves a very privileged people to be grafted in, to be accepted into your family. We have no right to be there. And yet, you have opened up the way of salvation to us. To the Jew first, yes, but also to the Greek, meaning the Gentile. And I suspect most here are in that category. But Lord, may we, having been grafted in, may we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And if that's not happening, then Lord, may we discover what the hindrance to that is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.